Yeah.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
We are going here. I got my man's not on the bell yet.
Toby's getting behind.
It's going to be late for the rapture. There we go. Now we can start. Gentlemen, feel free to get your coffee, get your treats. A few empty chairs this morning and overcast. I feel like we're not going to meet again for a month. Next week will be another month. Good morning, Darna. I hear that Chad serves breakfast here on Saturdays and Sundays, so all we have to do is add Friday.
Yeah. He couldn't participate. He couldn't get his health up early enough.
I don't know, Roxanne.
Yeah, she
looks like she cooks ahead of time for us.
Yeah, she sure does. I appreciate it.
We want to give our special thanks to Roxanne. Thank you, Toby, for all you do. And Roxanne, that's for you. Wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your presence in our lives. We thank you for this gathering of brothers. Thank you for the men in this room. Pray your blessing on our thoughts today. May our thoughts reflect your kingdom instead of all our personal whims. Help us, O Lord, to grow in you, in Christ's name. Amen. Good days. Good days. When I was a boy growing up, my mother used to say to me often that you can't see what's right in front of your face. Something you see very often, you certainly don't see. When you've lived or attempted to live in Scripture like I have for the time when you were a boy onward, one of the disciplines you have to develop is when you're reading Scripture to actually read it. Because you've walked the path often enough, it can almost blur in your brain and you can get sidetracked. There is a paragraph in the middle of the third chapter of John where in the wrap-up of the midnight meeting between Nicodemus Ben-Gurion and Jesus Ben-Joseph, these words are entered. On the handout sheet, point number one at the bottom is by whom? By whom? On your sheet of paper, the first paragraph, you will notice, is the original NIV. The reason I keep putting up the original NIV is it's the one that's on my computer. I'd have to buy an update program to get the new NIV. But you will see, for God so loved the world, and begins in a quote mark, and when you get down to the last word of that paragraph, God, there's another quote mark. Meaning that the translator tells me Jesus said this. When I get to the second paragraph, the one that says it's by the Revised Standard Version, the old NIV is 1971-72. The Revised Standard Version is 1952, 20 years earlier. Notice that there are no quote marks, because the Revised Standard Version made the decision Jesus is not speaking, this is John preaching. Okay. Now the bottom one, the NEB, is the New England Bible. That's 1961, right in the middle. But that's the British side, and it's in quote marks. Those of you who have bought a new NIV, and you have one of the newer NIVs, you'll find out that the quote marks that are in on my sheet of paper are not there. My Bible study group yesterday, we had a guy sitting with one and a guy sitting with the other, the two NIVs. And one said, well, Jesus said this, it's in red ink. And the other was a pastor there in Brentwood. And the pastor said, I'm carrying the new NIV and it no longer is. They've taken it out of quotes.
ESV, quotation marks.
ESV is quote marks, and ESV tried to follow the RSV, but see, they've changed it back the other way. Now, I'm saying that the by whom is to start by saying these are phenomenal words, and if you're one who says, but the Holy Spirit inspired it, so what? That's true. We're not debating its value. I'm simply trying to say to you that this is a classic to tell you that John writes like Jesus talks, or John thinks like Jesus. He's so close to the Master. We can't tell when Jesus stopped talking and John started writing. Isn't that interesting? So these words are precious. In fact, there may be no other scripture in all of sacred writ that is more well-known or more automatic or more gospel than these words. They may excel everything in all the Bible. I think the words that John wrote in John 1:14, you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or John 1:18, I think those are pinnacles. And one day in a lecture, I said, I think the greatest words ever penned by a human being are, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The best precious words are right here. You have to put these along with the Lord's Prayer and along with the 23rd Psalm of David. These are just right on top. Now, that's the familiarity of John 3:16 and the following paragraph makes it one of those things that when you're reading it, you may not really read it. Okay? You just know it so well that it has lost its punch in life, what he really said. But these are great words. And I think the entire gospel of Christ is this paragraph, and that the rest of the New Testament is detail. Now, we can't have different denominations unless we have the detail. But this paragraph is really tremendous. So there we are. I'd like to show you how it fits in Scripture. So to compare this paragraph before we actually read it with the heart of John, would you go to the first letter of John in your Bible? 1 John. And find your way to chapter 4. The letter of John, chapter 4. And let's get a volunteer to read verses 10 through 16. 4:10 through 16. Don't be bashful, my brothers. Who's our volunteer? Somebody?
And in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. We love one another. God resides in us, and His love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we reside in God, and He in us, in that He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's through 14. You want to go further?
No, let's go through 16.
If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God resides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has in us. God is love, And one who resides in love resides in God, and God resides in him.
There it is. John, or maybe a quote of Jesus to the scholar Nicodemus, is saying that the basic content, bad, the basic being, that might twist our understanding, the basic nature of God is love. Now I know I'm getting to be an old man. My goddaughter tells me often, the only thing she doesn't have there is getting to be. She tells me I already is. But when I came to Christ, it was not love. It was wrath. I got saved very selfishly. I didn't want to go to hell. In other words, the anger of God has often been the basis of Protestant evangelical theology. Okay? Anybody want to talk about that one, or should we just leave? Is that? Are we going to unanimously accept that? The basis of the gospel is that we are even here because of the divine nature of God, which is love. I think, brothers, this is so basic that this is the fork whereby Israel missed it when Israel was the chosen and had the only truth and the only revelation. They missed it because God became the God of wrath rather than the God of love. Now, I was raised by a Germanic pre-World War II father. It isn't that I could go on and on about how unaffectionate my dad was, but the truth is every man in the block was about the same degree of unaffectionate. And I might mess with my mother a little bit. When my dad whistled, I was already about 2 foot off the ground and my tires were going. So when I hit the earth, everything was in motion. Because Dad raised me with corporal punishment. That's the image of fathering that came into the 20th century. We have mellowed through the 20th century, and now in the 21st century, that image is really a condemned image. But where we're at here in this discussion, this whole paragraph is going to begin this way. God loved creation so deeply. And that the atoning act of God in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's a great sentence. The atoning act of God, the reconciling of humanity to himself that he accomplished when Jesus became human, is motivated by God's love. And that motivation is not God's love for Rick, not God's love for David, but God's love for, and we all English Bibles, the world. But let's put it this way. God loved the cosmos so deeply. And snuck away in that thought is the reconciling of Frank Batson to his creator, is the healing of the entire universe. That when human beings are corrupt or depraved, that's the theology word, or when human beings are less than right with God, all creation is corrupted by it. So, as Paul will say in Romans 8, all creation is now bound into decay, the universal principle of decay. I'm testing that principle being a retired man. Everything I have is getting older at the same time. Cars, roofs, plumbing, you know, the whole thing. And my wife. All the plumbing is getting old at the same time. You see? Now, in the middle of all that, all creation is bound to decay. And that in Jesus Christ, God loved creation so much that He acted. That's the gospel. He acted. And that action is going to produce, and here's the New Testament word, katalasso. Katalasso, huh? Reconciliation. And that reconciliation means the healing of humanity. Since the Pasteurs, we Westerners should certainly understand this, because our medical answer to any form of ailment we have is an inoculation of what we know, what we think happens, even if it's cancerous. What we want to do is put the good cells into Darnell, and so these good cells are going to fight, and gradually, you know, inoculation means we're putting something in there that is going to drive out the disease. Jesus Christ is God's inoculation of His creation. And He has come to the healing of humanity. That means you, as a born-again Christian, you as a member of the body of Christ, you should be part of the infection of the universe. You are the healing agent of humankind. Right? Now, it's a little sneaky to go from the Gospel of John to 1 John, because obviously they're the same writers. So let's go to Romans, see what that apostle from the other side of the track says. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. We'll just pick up three verses to get a feel for it. When I see you, most of you getting in Romans 5. And let's have somebody read verses 8 through 10.
But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life.
Okay. There you have it. The life of Jesus Christ. Read one more verse there, Ron, where you're reading. Saved in His life.
More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have now received reconciliation.
There you go. That reconciliation, that kind of is a state in which the normal believer is living. I was raised in Iowa. We did not have Krispies. Not Krispy. What is the little tiny square hamburger?
Crystals.
We didn't have crystals. I should remember that. I was in Ireland, and with my wife, and if you're in Ireland with your wife, you're going to go through the Wedgwood factory, because she's going to see all the cut glass and stuff. And we were there, and we saw the football they used to give for the national team. As close as I ever got to a national.
Waterford. Oh, you said
Wedgwood. Yep, thank you. You're right. Waterford. Thank you for, because if there are ladies listening to this tape right now, they know that they can now challenge every other thought I ever had. Waterford. That's where we were. Waterford. Saw the Crystal football. I knew you guys would correct me once I got to football. And the guy told us that they were making it for Alabama. Naturally. And they were making it for Alabama, and what had happened is that in passing it around, one of the guys had dropped the original and broken the football, and so they were making a new one. the university was paying for a second one so they'd have their football. And we're standing there laughing. I was with a group of Americans. I wasn't traveling with them, but the guys going through the factory that day were Americans. And one guy said, yeah, down there, that's a, they have a different thing with the means when it says crystal. Well, the part of the world I was raised in, the sandwich we all went to get a boy, and it was just as greasy as crystals, was made right. And when we had a good week, Dad brought home, that's up north, Dad brought home a sack of made rights, and we'd eat them. That's what a Christian is. You're made right. That's what reconciliation means. You have been made right with God. All right? That would preach this way. In a whole world that is corrupt and falling apart, the evangelical, born-again, united with Jesus Christ Christian is a human being walking right with their God. This begins in Jesus of Nazareth. And with what Ron wrote in, read, what Ron read that Paul wrote in Romans 5, at the end of verse 10, is having been made right with him through his blood, we are now being saved in his life. Because Paul is saying the death of Jesus Christ reconciled you to your God. But it is the fact that he rose from the dead. What transforms his death is a meritorious atoning death. He died without sin. He is right with God. He has atoned for, he is the new Adam. He is the sinless man. He dies completely to his God, and his blood is the price of our salvation. But that's not what saves us. In Romans 5:10, it is the living Christ who by his Spirit now cohabits each one of us that is saving us. So we are being saved in his life, having been made right by his death. And this is a mysterious gospel written in the love of God.
Yeah. That verse 10 has a question mark at the end of the verse.
Everybody look at your Romans 5:10. Yours has an exclamation point. Do any of you have a question mark?
Because he's asking how much more.
Okay. Yeah. It's the way they've chosen to translate it.
How much more if we've been reconciled?
Oh.
Will we be saved by his life?
Yeah. In other words, the life is even more potent or powerful than the death.
Yeah, because the sacrifice of the Jewish was the death of the
okay.
animal.
Okay. The way they've chosen to write the question in the way they've chosen to write the sentence in English demands a question mark. But over here was an exclamation point. Because instead of, because of saying how much more, they're saying much more. See, they didn't make it a question, they made it a, yeah.
They just forgot the question mark in the ESV, because it is a question. Shall we be saved by his life? That is a question in my opinion. I'm not a theologian, and my English and all that.
And see, over here, the version is reading, we shall be saved. This is an English problem, not a Paul problem. Paul would be, I think, I don't know him personally, but I think he'd be comfortable with either one of them. He'd just say, yep.
Pastor.
Yeah. Oh, yes, Ron.
Don. As we shall be. And a period.
Yeah. We shall be a proclamation. Yep. Well, now, if you look at the little bullets down at the bottom of my page, we have come through 1 and 2. By whom is, did Jesus say this or John? And the answer is, doesn't matter, but it is interesting. Number 2, understanding that God is basically love. There are 2 great statements in the New Testament about God that I think should be your foundation whenever you're thinking about God. One is God is spirit, and the second one is God is love. Okay? And number 3, the in God through God. Notice the first paragraph up at the top that's NIV, the very last 2 words. Through God. See them? Drop to the next one. The very last thing, in God. That little preposition is interesting because this salvation is God accomplished. God does it, and he does it in himself. Now, I'm probably going to get into muddy water here, but it is so easy for us to think of our responsibilities and stuff in this salvation, and as a result, to talk about our salvation like we accomplished it. When I received Christ, when I decided for Christ, the gospel is saying your salvation God accomplished. All the universe, all existence, everything, the galaxies, they tell me there's hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. That when you talk about stars, we now should talk in the billions from what we've seen. Whatever it is, all the universe originally came out of God. Yeah.
But isn't it our only activity in that is whether to accept it or not? Is that not correct?
I think so. Give me a couple minutes and I'll work through, I think. I think so. But you see, the word receive is so proactive when I think it's in the passive voice, which means I stop resisting. The active agent is God. The reason anybody is not reconciled is they are actually at war with God or enemy with God. They are in resistance. You know, the scholar today in a classroom that is buffling the young students and helping shape them all into the people. America is shifting, but it's not shifting by an invasion. It's shifting through its educational institutions. And the way it's shifting is because they're remolding the thinking. When the scholar says, "I don't see it like that," that's actually resistance. There's a rebellion. Any division in your church is because somebody came to the meeting with their mind already made up, and from then on they're seeking to defend their already position. Not us, of course. This is in God and through God. So God's love is not only the motivation of God, it is the foundation of the entire universe. And here you go now. See, we're the reconciling agent. We've been made, when you've been made right with God, you are part of what is going to be permanent, because not only is God love, and God is the motivation and the basis of the universe, but in the long run, eventually, love will win. So if you've made in harmony with God, you are part of what is eternal, because that is the principle by which, toward which all creation is moaning and groaning and moving. That's Romans chapter 8. All the cosmos is groaning as a woman in child labor to give birth to your adoption as sons. When you come into your fullness, the entire universe is going to come into fullness with you. That doesn't preach well. That doesn't move a crowd. Doesn't get much attention on Sunday mornings. But guys, that's the heart of it all. That should ring the bells. That's the good news of the gospel. Right?
Amen.
The only true theology is the theology of love. The others are man-made.
It's the only thing that remains.
I'm sorry?
It's the only thing that will remain.
That's all that will remain. Absolutely. David.
I sit here, I think of the love I have for my children. However, I also have to recognize that although I love them, they have their own consequences, good and bad, for their actions. And we seem to be told from a lot of areas that if you're a Christian, you're not going to have consequences.
Well, that's, and just make sure that I got on tape. I love my children, but they have consequences to their actions and their decisions. And but we seem to be taught that as Christians, we don't have consequences. That's coming down here.
Can I get my brain teaser again?
Okay. Here we go, Tob.
God gave you the power of choice. He did not give you the power to choose the consequences of the choices you make.
Said he only gave that to David once.
But he only gave it to David once. If you wake up in the pigsty of life, the lesson of the prodigal son is the father will still be standing waiting for you to come home. But if you die in the pigsty, it kind of seals the deal. You do have to come home. Well, the reason the New English Bible's at the bottom is because probably none of you are carrying it. It from 1961, even though it was British, its principle of translating, it was on the front end of an all-new way to translate, which was forget word for word and go for thought. So let's look at it, and I'll read it out loud for the sake of the tape here. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that everyone who has faith in him may not die. I'm already set on edge because I know that the Greek should be will not perish. The word is perish. But have eternal life. It was not to judge the world that God sent his son into the world, but that through him the world might be. And the ancient word is a form of soteria. The word to be saved actually could be translated to be rescued. That the world might be rescued. The man who puts his faith in him does not come under judgment. But the unbeliever has already been judged in that he has not given his allegiance. That drives me crazy, but to God's only son. That sounds like I pledge allegiance to the flag. Here lies the test. The light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness. Actually, they love darkness, but they prefer darkness to light because their deeds were evil. Bad men all hate the light and avoid it. Oh, okay, I'll let you get away with bad men as long as you realize that's all men. For fear their practices should be revealed or shown up. The honest man comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that God is in all he does. Okay. Salvation is God acting, and this is the whole gospel of God, John. Revelation comes as a result of God's act. The number one principle teaching of the Hebrew people of this one God they believed in, and here's how our old English Bibles read, is that God is steadfast. I'm going to change it now. The number one principle that the Hebrews tried to teach us about this one God was this. Their scriptures reveal God is consistent. His word is true. Therefore, when he acts, his actions are in absolute harmony with who he is. You and I may act out of sort. That's the reason we have to say, will you please forgive me? I was wrong. Why? Because I can act and know even while I'm acting that I'm a jerk. I am not consistent. God is consistent, steadfast, true. God is true. Okay? How then can Gale know God? And the answer is, he knows him by his acts. None of us in this room has ever seen God, but we can tell you about God because by God's act, we have come to know him. God is in his act, and therefore his act, whenever God acts, it is revelation. We get insight into God, see? And we are saved by what God has revealed. How do I know God is love? Jesus of Nazareth. Right? So God's revelation, which is his act, is absolutely consistent. And that act, now I'm down to number five, is the salvation or the rescuing or the healing of the cosmos. That brings us to love of darkness. Secrecy, other than Christmas, secrecy is the number one revelation of sin. Do not think of sin as I lie, I cheat, I commit adultery. Now, think of sin as a decaying of a healthy. Sin is not a positive, it's a negative, it's an absence, it's a decay. Darkness is embraced because light will reveal the decay. Well, let me make this simple. If it isn't wrong, why do you have to hide it? Shame is the sure testimony that it is sin. Embarrassment is because it is sinful. Started in us when we were slipping out behind the garage in the old days behind the barn to do something.
Broad daylight,
I just lived in the barn.
So we love darkness. Now that's the ultimate of decay, is not just needing darkness, but then actually loving it and then hating the light. You cannot be a person who continues to embrace the darkness without coming to hate the light. It's a struggle I'm having. I'm not having it anymore. I used to have it. Now I just accept it as a fact, I think. But when I watched as the churches became more and more political, and it really, we always were, but when Kennedy ran for president, the churches wrenched over that. But then the abortion issue really made us proactive. And in the last election, 80-some percent, I forget what it was, but it was in the 80s, of evangelicals in the United States voted with one political party. Then you must not be surprised when the opposing political party begins to hate you. Because the only way they can categorize you is hate, see? So what happens is when you make allegiance, so when you take the gospel of Christ and align it with something else, then you will soon find out that the gospel of Christ is now a politically active thing, which in fact compromises the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be able to prevent her. It should be able to announce the darkness on both sides of the fence. But it soon begins to think in terms of Jesus and political stands synonymously. And that's putting extra baggage on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Compromises the ability of it to work. Love of darkness is a natural response. So it isn't just a resistance to God. You actually become a pro-force for evil. Am I in trouble with what I just did? I think this way, that when I go out the door, I'm going to act just like I'm talking about. And all the time I'm knowing this is not good. And it's called shame on me. So why true light? The true light that has come into the world. Why true light? Take the paragraph that's in the middle, the RSV. I'm old and I love the old one. Notice the first two sentences. Sentence number one, for God so loved the world. Drop the second line, go in a third of the way. For God sent the Son into the world. Why does a sentence always begin with for, for, for?
Because.
Yeah. It's translating John.
Because.
Because. Because is a good, better word. In Hebrew, sentences start a lot with for. And if you're on top of this, you say, but I thought John wrote in Greek. He did, but he's thinking in Hebrew. Yeah. That's the problem with the New Testament. It's not a problem. It's just fact. Your writers are writing in Greek, but they are Jews by background, and they think in Hebrew. And that's the sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There's a great word, perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in the Son is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Oh, that's the phrase we want to deal with now. He who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen his deeds have been wrought in God. You can hear all the old English in that. Without the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are already living in condemnation. It's not that out here at the judgment we're going to be condemned. We are walking, talking, and living condemned. They're not on their way to judgment. Judgment is an active thing going on in their life right now. Have a struggle with that?
Well, as Paul would say, we're dead.
We're already dead.
Already dead.
Yes. Yeah. I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. No, you're already there. There's no sending. The love of God is rescuing people out of hell, not sending them to hell. We are already in it. You okay? Yeah.
It's just when you read this, because their sins were evil.
Their deeds were evil?
Were, past tense.
And are. Yeah, but that is saying were.
Yeah. And my question is that the correct translation.
Well, the this paragraph written by John is a stacking up of a whole bunch of what we call aorist indicative active verbs. Aorist means active indicative real.
Some in the past that has ongoing consequences.
Mm-hmm. There's a great movie about the scientists who discovered the, or created or made the first nuclear bomb in New Mexico, the Manhattan Project of World War II. Just before they actually set off the one at Mesa, the first nuclear bomb that was successful, the scientists who had come up with the fact that a better way to do the bomb was implosion, not explosion, and that you took the radioactive and squeezed it. And that, in fact, created the huge bomb, which was just a reverse of every bomb. Every bomb's an explosion. And they decided the nuclear could be an implosion. And they were working on it, and when in the lab where they're working on it, a guy made a mistake and set off the radioactivity. And so the scientist in charge says, everybody, draw a circle where you're standing. And he threw chalk to everybody and outlined their feet. You're all out of here but me. And they all left the room. And he went over and calculated the distance between where they kicked off the radiation and where each person was standing. And then he stopped and said, they're all going to be sick. They're all going to make it. I'm dead. Now, he didn't die for another week. But he knew how close he was to the reaction when it went off, that he was dead. Many of us who are alive and walking right now are already dead. Because life, in the beginning, we came alive when God breathed into our ancestors the breath of life. We have life as a gift of God, and we are alive because of God. But we are not alive perpetually or unaging. We are aging every moment we're alive. And it could actually accurately be said, hey, we began to die from the moment we were born. And the aging and decaying process is going on in us. In Jesus Christ, that life has been taken to the next level in that it has now been given to us perpetually. We now have life. So that, in fact, the living dead, but those who have not the Son are living in condemnation. They who have the Son have already passed the condemnation. The tricky word in here, Toby, we're coming to next week, to believe in the Son. What is faith? What does this mean to have faith? Now, the truth is, in America, we have come to use the word faith to mean religion. So we all want to know about the Jewish faith. But when your New Testament is written, and if you would be in Israel and talk to Jews who live in the Jewish context instead of an American context, they don't talk about their religion as faith. When they talk about a Jew, they say he or she is observant. Not a believer. They're observant. What they do is they keep the law. They conform. They are observing. Faith is, in fact, a Christian word. And Christians are saved through faith. Now, what is that? Because that is not a work. Beware that it is to say, well, I believe, and what I believe is. Now, an English person, but I really want to say a Greek, a European. A European tends to think, I believe, which means I believe in God, which doesn't mean I believe in God. It means I believe there is a God. That's what we mean. The Jew doesn't have any doubt about there being a God. See, what a Jew says is, if you believe in God, you'd act like it, you live like it. You don't believe in God, or you couldn't do what you're doing. See? So you're observant. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about something deeper than an opinion. Are you okay? What is that?
I was saying that's very difficult, I think, in our culture. Even me talking to some of the high school kids that have worked here, they'll say, I believe in God. And I'll say, yeah, but it says Satan believes and trembles. You know, it's not to believe that you're thinking.
Yeah.
It's very difficult to explain.
That's the nature of faith. We have become extremely sloppy with words. That's why we have 28 versions of the New Testament, because we're changing how we use words. And as a result, we're not thinking with sharpened pencils. We're constantly, the New Testaments are all being changed where it reads sons of God to read children of God, because our daughters must be included, and in this radioactive age of political correctness, you have to have the daughters. But when you're changing that, you're not going to ever think like Paul thought when he wrote it, because Paul knows that only sons can inherit. You say, that's not true. No, it isn't any longer true, but it was when he wrote it. And so when Jesus Christ died for you, he died so that you would all, male or female, become sons. It's not based on gender. It's a legal standing with God, rightness with God. And you can't teach that when you blur the text. I was just recently in a setting with a table full of ministers, and almost every man there says, I believe in the inerrant word, that every word of this is the word of God. And I said, you do not. I said, you couldn't carry the version you're carrying. Even when you went to buy your Bible, you had an opinion of which one you liked. The word is the word. We couldn't keep translating it according to how it speaks to us if we believed it was inerrant. We don't really believe it. It's just a doctrine we want to fight over. What this is talking about is the true light. That true light, I'm going to suggest to you, is not Billy Graham. God forbid, you already know it's not Gary Haneke. What is that true light? It's Jesus Christ. He is the only true light. It's not the Board of General Superintendents. When I joined the Church of the Nazarene, I thought I joined, we have something called Articles of Faith, you know, which is, Episcopalians have them, Methodists have them, we have them. Then I found out that the General Convention of the Church of the Nazarene meets every 4 years, could adjust the words and change them. I didn't join the Articles of Faith, I joined the General Assembly. See, it's the final voice, not the Articles of Faith. Now, no Nazarene wants to think that way. And my talking that way sounds like I'm poking at my denomination. I am. I'm trying to say, the only true light is not some little covenant of belief, or this is not how the Baptists see it. The true light is Jesus Christ, who shines into the world. And may I suggest that the depth that you walk in the Holy Spirit, you will always have some degree of discomfort in any other allegiance of the earth, even the most precious one to you. Yes.
I'm pretty hoarse, so you'll have to try to help me project. It's so cool that he chooses the analogy of light and darkness, because you can only have no darkness if you have light. We can only have relationship with God through Jesus. There is nothing else we can do. There's no other path. The only way. And so then it's like, okay, if I want that light, how much of that light do I really want? How intimate do I really want to be? Because I know people I love. I love spending time with them. It's a joy to spend time with them. It's like, how much of that light do we really want? It's God, but it's also my reaction in the right word, but it's my response to what God's done.
Yeah. I have found out in my personal, this is just personal testimony, this, guys, it's no more valuable than to just know me better. I have found that the more I fell in love with Jesus Christ and the closer I walked with him, the more I was painted as or talked about as disloyal as a churchman. Yeah. And the more I let Jesus Christ himself and him alone shape my convictions, the more the wineskin was complaining. The new wine will break the old wineskin. Because Jesus Christ is pure light. And he shines. He also doesn't just shine to me. I've reached that stage of my manhood where even with my intimate wife that I have lived close to now for almost 60 years, getting naked is not nearly as thrilling or challenging as it used to be, because I've reached that stage of development where you're much better off clothed.
Let me take that off.
I think if it's going to be on your church webpage, you better. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is, when Jesus Christ's light shines into your life, it exposes you. And it's terribly embarrassing. Would to God I wouldn't have to be so human. I am really embarrassed by many aspects of my walk. Therefore, the love of God has to trump works. Now, because I'm a Nazarene, it isn't sin. It's only sin if I'm a Baptist. I had fun with the group yesterday. I told them, I said, I have no struggle with guilt at all. I'm a Nazarene. I'm guilty every day I'm alive. I said, if I were a Baptist, I'd have eternal security and I can just walk through all this. But I can be lost any day I'm alive, so I'm okay. That's just funny.
We talk about the light. It's just what's right mind that I think some of us have a dimmer switch with the light.
We do have. We live our lives on rheostat. Mm. Yeah. Shadows often make us look better. I know I have to wrap up. Condemned already. In the text, John will write, if your heart doesn't condemn you. Condemned already. Living in a divine potential. A Dutch theologian has written a book. I do not recommend it to you. It's the kind of thing you read every paragraph three times and then wonder what he just said. But his title is Creatures of Possibility. And of course, he's writing about humanity. God has made us potential to divine greatness. It's awful to live condemned already. This little paragraph is not simply a sweet statement. I think it contains everything that is in it. By the way, the church's mission is not to condemn the world. God sent not his Son into the world. Our mission is a healing ministry of the bringing of Jesus Christ into the hurts of the earth.
Amen.
Okay? Is that all right? Thank you.
Thank you.